James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Well, good morning. We come to God's Word today to consider two ways to live. We're in James chapter 3 and we've got to verse 13. Now, if you've noticed, as we've worked our way through the book of James, that James is an immensely practical book. James wants Christian believers to get on and to do. And chapter 1, verse 22, sums this up in a few words for us, which says this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And through the chapters that we've looked at so far, James wants us to rejoice and to persevere through trials. He wants us to resist, tempts us not to show favoritism and to love others as ourselves. And he wants our faith to be demonstrated in what we do, in our deeds. He wants us to control our speech, as we considered last week. Now, all of this is an outworking of what God has done for us in bringing us to faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he makes it very clear that he is talking to Christians. He says, describes his listeners as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James doesn't just tell us to get on and do. He gives us practical advice as how to do it. And have you noticed that this whole section in James, from chapter 1 through to chapter 3, where we are today, is bookended by talk of wisdom? James chapter 1 and verse 5 says very clearly, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Wisdom at the very beginning. And now we arrive at chapter 3 and verse 13, and he talks about wisdom in detail. Now, why now? Why in the flow of the book are we going to think about wisdom? Well, there's a clear link with chapter 2, where he makes it plain that the true faith is shown by godly deeds. Saving faith is demonstrated by godly deeds. And he now says exactly the same thing about wisdom, that you know there's wisdom if you show godly deeds. It's visible through a life marked by good deeds and humility. But I think this also links back to his discussion of the power of speech, which we considered last week in the previous 12 verses. How can we control our speech? In the light of all that he said, it's tempting just to decide to err on the side of safety and just shut up and not say anything when you think of how damaging and dangerous speech can be. There's a popular adage that is attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but I don't think he actually said this, but people attribute to him, that goes like this: better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. But that's not the answer, is it? You don't control your tongue by not using it. No, James is going to give us a better way, how to do it with godly wisdom. A mature Christian imbued with heavenly wisdom will be able to control their speech. So firstly, in this section, we get a question for reflection. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. From wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, it's one of those things that's incredibly difficult to define, but James tells us you can see it by its effect. It's a little bit like electricity. You can see all around you right now the effects of electricity. Light, sound, projector. But I defy any of you to explain to me what electricity is. Now, you might think you can, but you can't. Because electricity involves quantum mechanics. And in the last century, Niels Bohr, a Danish physicist and Nobel Prize winner, said, if you aren't confused by quantum mechanics, you haven't really understood it. So no, you can't tell me what electricity is, but we can all see its effects. And wisdom is similar. We can see how it affects our lives. But wisdom is an enormous biblical topic, as I'm sure you've noticed. But nowhere in Scripture will you actually find a definition of wisdom. It's often put together with other words, understanding, discernment, insight, and often with knowledge, and it's all mentioned together, especially in Proverbs, where the first 9 chapters are practically devoted to the subject of wisdom. So, for instance, in Proverbs 2, verse 6, it says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. A second example in Proverbs 3:21. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. You see those words all linked together. Knowledge, understanding, sound judgment, discretion. And note there that the Lord is the source of wisdom. It's plain from our passage today that that's the case. And James has already instructed the mature Christian who feels they lack wisdom to ask God, who gives it freely, as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, knowledge and wisdom are often mentioned together, but knowledge and wisdom are different. And it's safe to say that you need knowledge to have wisdom, but just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to understand and interpret and apply your knowledge. Now, I'm sure all of you, like me, have at times in your lives shown that you have knowledge without a lot of wisdom. At the end of the long, hot summer of 1976, when the weather broke, Chris and I decided to go youth hosteling in the Lake District. The biggest mountain in the Lake District is Scafell Pike, and of course I wanted to go up it. I knew about Scafell Pike. I'd got the Wainwright guidebook. So we arrived in Wasdale Head, walked up into the cloud. It was dull, miserable, and the visibility was extremely poor. But I had plenty of knowledge about Scafell Pike. We got to the top. It's quite easy when you go up a mountain. Just keep going up and you'll get to the top. We sat in the cairn at the top with a lot of other miserable walkers who were all damp, eating our lunch. And Wainwright said it was easy to go back down the same path. So we set off. I don't know if you've been up Scafell, but it's like a lunar landscape. It's horrible. We set off. Very poor visibility. Down we go, scrambled down some scree, eventually came out under the cloud to be confronted by a valley that definitely wasn't Wasdale. I knew that because there was no lake. All the tops were covered in cloud. There's a verdant valley, and at that moment, not a person in sight. We were truly lost. I'd got a compass and a map that I didn't know how to use, and my knowledge and my book of Wainwright guides hadn't helped. I lacked wisdom. What do you do? Oh, obviously, I'm here now, so I didn't get lost forever. If you want to know what happened, we sat down and prayed, and God immediately answered our prayer. If you want to find out how, have a word with me after coffee. But knowledge and wisdom are different, and you can lack wisdom even though you have plenty of knowledge. Now, James is asking a question here, and he wants us to meditate and reflect on how our own lives measure up to this. He says, that if you do have wisdom, it'll be visible in your life by its effects. Just as a fig tree can't bear olives and grapevines can't bear figs, as we saw in verse 12 last week, so a life undergirded by true wisdom and understanding will only produce fruit in keeping with that. Wisdom produces good deeds, something he has said about true faith in chapter 2. In fact, he mentions good deeds in chapter 2 12 times in the second half of that chapter as the outcome of saving faith. If you have saving faith, you will show good deeds. And here he's similarly concerned with good deeds as an outcome of wisdom. Deeds that are done in the right spirit, in the spirit of humility and gentleness. Proverbs also puts humility and wisdom together. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs 15:33 says, "Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honour." Wisdom and humility. Why is humility and gentleness in action and in interpersonal relationships should be a defining characteristic of the believer? And James is asking us to reflect on that with respect to our own lives. We must recognise that these sorts of deeds, done in humility and gentleness, flowing out of a godly wisdom, aren't things that come to us naturally, are they? They're the outflow of a changed heart, of a person who's been reborn by the Holy Spirit, of a believer who has sought wisdom from the Lord and is maturing in their walk with him. And we must also remember that this is addressed to a community of believers. This isn't just about us as individuals. Note in verse 13 that he says, "among you." It's not just an individual lifestyle that he's thinking about, it's also the life of the body of the church, of us. And the good life of deeds done in humility and gentleness is for or on behalf of the community of believers. Indeed, this whole section of James, from 3:13 through to 4:10, which I'm sure we'll get to next week, is one continuous argument addressing the issue of gentleness, peace, and humility in Christian relationships. So as we reflect, both as individuals and as a body of God's people, on wisdom, how do we measure up to this? How are we doing? Are our godly deeds being a demonstration of godly wisdom? But then in verses 14 to 16, James raises a problem. He draws our attention to a different form of wisdom that competes for our hearts. It's something that is the very antithesis of heavenly wisdom. He's just been pointing to heavenly wisdom, and he's encouraged us to ask God for it. But he describes this worldly wisdom in verse 14 as bitter envy and selfish ambition. Well, if true wisdom originates with God, where does this worldly wisdom come from? It's a fake wisdom. It's a pseudo-wisdom, if you will. Well, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. And let us see the woman being tempted by the serpent in front of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Here we can see selfish ambition. She wanted wisdom for herself. The serpent had already tempted her to want to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so envy took over. She wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. So envy and selfish ambition, worldly wisdom, has been there since the very beginning and has characterized humanity ever since. And it suffuses the whole of biblical history. If you look through, think of, for instance, Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph's brothers, Korah's rebellion, Saul with David, Absalom, Rehoboam, Haman in Esther, and Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. envy and selfish ambition, worldly wisdom, see the damage that it does. The list goes on. And when you look under the bonnet of any of these conflicts, you'll see that's ultimately what's lying there and causing it. Well, James describes this earthly wisdom, doesn't he, in three ways in verse 15. He describes it as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, because it's totally focused on this world, on selfishness. Unspiritual, because no thought is given to God or God's purposes in the world for us and for his creation. And demonic, because this worldly wisdom ultimately has its origin in the purposes of the evil one. It goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Heavenly wisdom is a gift of God. Earthly wisdom originates in the powers of darkness. Heavenly wisdom leads to a good life and God-honoring, humble, good deeds motivated by a pure heart, wanting to see the kingdom of God advance. Earthly wisdom leads to a desire to achieve fame, success, status, recognition, comfort, enjoyment, and a fortune for oneself. Totally self-centered. And look around and see what impact that's having on the world around us. James describes disorder and every evil practice as the outcome of worldly wisdom. Now, there's a thought stream through James that because this isn't the first time he's used this concept of disorder. He used it in chapter 1, verse 8, where he described the double-minded doubter as unstable. That's exactly the same word. And he's used an almost identical word in chapter 3 and verse 8 regarding the untamed tongue, which is translated as restless evil. Disorder, restless evil, unstable. This is the effect of worldly wisdom. Well, we can find ourselves, can't we, being tempted by this. We can be tempted to go down a route of grudge holding, of bitterness, of envy, of self-centeredness, of selfishness. If we claim to be wise but are harboring this kind of wisdom, then stop boasting that you're wise. Because you're denying the truth, says James. The true believer, born again by the Spirit of God and cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ, hates sin and longs for what's good and what's holy, what's pure and what's honest, and doesn't want this sort of worldly wisdom to live by. But we're tempted by it, aren't we? The new heart that you've been given is incarcerated in your old flesh. And so we struggle, don't we, with this temptation. But James doesn't leave us in this struggle. He shows us a better way. He points us to the truth and shows us how to reject what's earthly, unspiritual, demonic, and to pursue true heavenly wisdom. So let's think about heavenly wisdom in verse 17 and 18. Let's look a bit deeper into what this heavenly wisdom is, because James wants us to have this. Well, the motive, if you see from that verse, is purity. It's first of all pure. Now, why does he pull that out at the very beginning? Well, I think this is because this is the motive. This is what's going to drive you. This is what's going to get you to chase after godly wisdom, purity of heart. And then the list of things that follow that are diametrically opposite to this earthly and demonic wisdom. And most noticeably, there's no concept of self-centeredness here, none at all. It's all about community and living in harmony. Did you notice that? Verse 17, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Now, I can't read this list without thinking of what Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. What does he call it? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's also quite a lot in these last two verses of our passage this morning that hints at the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded for us by Matthew in chapter 5 of his Gospel. James almost certainly knew Matthew, and he may well have heard these words from Jesus himself. Remember, James had Jesus as an older brother. What does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." It's almost as if James had heard that sermon. He's encouraged us in verse 13 to look into our own hearts and to reflect on whether or not we are showing the fruit of a life of heavenly wisdom. Well, to show how this should look, we have a perfect example, don't we, in our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the wisdom of God. So compare this list, compare James's list with Jesus. He was perfectly pure in heart. 1 John 3:3 tells us, we purify ourselves as he is pure. Consider Jesus as he was considerate to Mary and Martha after they were bereaved of Lazarus. Consider how he submitted himself to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was due to be executed. And wonder at his mercy from the cross as he says to his executors, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Marvel at his impartiality as he asks the Samaritan woman by the well for a drink of water. Our Lord Jesus Christ personifies heavenly wisdom. And he said in Matthew 11:19 that wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Now, doesn't that ring true with this passage this morning? You kind of think James might have heard that. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Now we come to verse 18, which tells us the outcome of us living a life of true heavenly wisdom. What's the outcome? Peace and a harvest of righteousness. Again, James seems to hint at Jesus' words. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Good works done in a way that promotes peace will reap the righteous life that God desires in us. So as you're thinking about that and reflecting on your own heart and your own life, can I ask you a couple of questions? Firstly, as this is the motivator for godly wisdom, how are you doing on the purity front? Purity of heart. Purity of thought, purity in what you read, in what you look at, in what you watch. How are you doing when you're alone in private with your connected devices? Anything you need to address? And secondly, as we see that this godly wisdom is demonstrated to us by the Lord Jesus, as you assess your own heart and life this morning, can you honestly say that in the last 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, as you look at your life, that you can see that you are becoming more like Christ? After all, this is the heavenly wisdom that God has promised he will give on request when you ask for it. And he tells us in Romans 8 that becoming more Christ-like is what you have been predestined to. Are you becoming more like Jesus as you assess your own heart this morning. Something to think about. And James wants us to do and to reflect on our own heart and try to answer the question in verse 13, who is wise and understanding amongst us? So as we draw to a conclusion this morning, I want us to be practical. Is that right? After all, James is, and he wants us to move on to action. What can we do as a fellowship of God's people to show that we have heavenly wisdom? Well, let me just put to you quickly four things as we finish. Firstly, do what James says and ask God for wisdom. Pray for it. Do so without doubting, and God promises he will give it to you. You have a guarantee. Secondly, soak yourself in God's word. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and let God's word permeate through into every corner of your life. Thirdly, when you do that, put into action what you find. For instance, the Bible says to you, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do it. Think through what you can do for others that will edify, uplift, and support them in both what you say from last week and also what you do as a demonstration of true godly wisdom. Get on and do it. This is what James wants us to do. And fourthly, foster purity of heart and mind. Amidst all the distractions and temptations of life, all the things that the world throws at you, foster purity. And I would encourage you to do what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So as we come to a conclusion from this passage this morning, as we've thought about our own hearts and whether we're demonstrating true godly wisdom, individually and as a group of God's people, let's try and put these things into action, and the Lord will bless us as we do so. Let's just pray together as we finish. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to a sovereign God who has made an absolute promise that if we come to you and ask for wisdom, that you will give it. Lord God, we confess that so often we are weak and tempted by the world, but Lord, we come and ask you again, would you fill us with your spirit? Would you give us your wisdom so that we can live lives that show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us? Thank you for your word this morning, and we pray that you will work it into our hearts and that we will grow to be more and more like our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.